All right, Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to begin reading the first verse and read the entire chapter, and this is kind of a vignette of part of the life of Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the children of Israel, or of the children of Abraham. All right, so let's begin reading chapter 32 and verse 1. It says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smiteth, then the other company which is left shall escape.' Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return to thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? And thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would open up our understanding to truths you want to share with us today, Lord. Help us to see your workings in our lives, Lord, and understand the purpose behind them, Lord, that we might yield to your purposes and be used of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And there's so much nowadays, whether it's in medical journals, whether it's on the news and other things, about stress and the idea of dealing with stress, trying to find ways of relieving it. Of course, there's lots of studies done that said, well, if we have stress in our life, it can affect our health. And so there's all these different things that are offered to try to deal with it. And we recognize all of us have stress to some extent, and it's a matter of learning how to deal with it. But we recognize that it comes, and it's part of life, that deadlines come up, things don't always go the way they should, people can be difficult, tempers can flare. And there's so many different ways out there nowadays of things that we can do to reduce stress or relieve stress, that you have those little squishy balls that you're supposed to be able to squish, and they're stress relievers, and you just kind of Sometimes you think of it, of all the things that are going on, just squishing this little ball is just going to take it all away. It just doesn't seem like it'll do it. We think of other things that happen, that we some people have stress leave where they leave for a while from their job because it's too stressful, and then they come back and probably the thing that they say is the only problem with the stress leave, it wasn't long enough, that it sort of having to come back, the stress is still there when you get back and how to deal with it. And we recognize there's a lot of stuff, even medications and other things, and some people even turn to other drugs to try to help them with stress. I remember on the framing crew we worked with in BC that there was this one guy that he was kind of uncomfortable with heights. And he would never tell you that. He was tough and everything. But you could tell because all the time that we were working on the walls and everything else, he never smoked. But as soon as we got up in the rafters, he was smoking quite regularly because he needed it to calm him down so he could manage being up there. And there's a lot of things that happen. And sometimes we might even try to change your lifestyle, even change jobs, do whatever we think that's necessary to get away from stress, and then life will be good once again. And I think the greatest fear that we have when we're dealing with stress is that we're afraid that we're going to reach the breaking point, that we're going to get to a point where it's too much for us, that we'll reach our enough button and we'll be just absolutely overwhelmed. And we're afraid of that happening because we're afraid what we'll do when that happens. Are we going to have just a complete nervous breakdown? Are they going to have to take us to the some kind of medical health facility to get us back doing good again? Are we going to end up going postal and just losing it on people? How do we deal with stress? And so, because we don't know what's going to be on the other side, we never want to find out. And we do whatever we can to avoid getting to that point. We don't want to get to the breaking point. And if we're feeling that we're getting close to it, we pray to God in the midst of the storm to take us out of the storm, to take away the stress so we don't reach that breaking point. And God can do that, and He often does. He knows what we can handle. He won't suffer us to be tempted above what we're able, but He will with the temptation give a way of escape. However, I've seen in others' lives, and I've even experienced in my own lives, that sometimes things go from bad to worse, and we feel we're getting closer to that breaking point, and we pray for God to deliver us, but we find out that He's not. That He's, not only is He allowing us to go through this, it actually that He's directing us to happen, that He's propelling us toward that breaking point. And so when we realize that, the big question mark comes, you say, well, why would God allow that to happen in my life? Why would He bring me to that point? We instantly question His wisdom, and especially we question His love. But we realize God's love for us is absolutely without question. The fact that He sent His Son to die for our sins should forever settle that in our minds. He has our best interests at heart, that He always has. And so we ask, why would He bring us to the breaking point? And it is because at different times in our lives, He wants us to be, and we need to be broken. And you think of it in this way, that we're all like wild horses, that we're out in the plains, we have a majestic view of the whole idea of these herds of wild horses, but in reality it's kind of a harsh life, just as it is ours outside of God, that they're struggling to get enough sustenance, they're running from various predators, and God wants to bring us in. He wants to provide for us, He wants to protect us, so we're not just running wild, accomplishing nothing, but instead that we become usable for His glorious purposes. And some of you here work with horses, so you would know better than I do, but for a horse to become usable, they need to become broken. That it's not just a simple process that only takes a few minutes. Sometimes it takes longer, and depending on the horse, it might take longer than others. I remember my grandfather telling me about this one horse that he bought for herding cattle, and he hadn't trained it, and he didn't really know about doing that too much, but he got it, and you'd go to ride this horse to get on him, and you'd have to chase him around the pasture for about a half hour so you could just put the saddle on him. When you finally did put the saddle on him and get on top of him, then the horse would just stay totally still and wouldn't want to go anywhere. That the horse was just very stubborn. And we realize that some take longer than others, and that it's a process that comes. And during the process, the horse might resist, the horse might kick and struggle. But once that horse is broken, that they're ready to respect their rider, ready to obey commands, their life becomes so much better, so much more fulfilling than what it was before. I have a cousin that he raises Percherons, and he trains them for jousting. And he has one that a mare that he uses, and she, when she's been trained to do it, and she gets into it, that with each time that he does it, that she gets more and more excited, that he can hardly hold her back because he wants to be able to do the charge and have the big clash of arms and everything else. And that's kind of the thing, is that the idea is that a horse, when it's broken, it's soon able to develop a bond between its rider, and it desires to please its rider, and it drives great enjoyment from being useful, being able to do something again. And the only kind of reward that they desire is the opportunity to be able to do it again for their master. And so that's kind of the thought. In the same way that God wants us to be broken, that we may not enjoy that process, but in time we recognize its necessity, its value, that God is propelling us toward the breaking point because He loves us and has our best interests at heart. We read in the scriptures of the prodigal son, who definitely fills the picture of a wild horse, that he departed from his father's house, he spent all of his money on riotous living, that once he was out of money, that all these friends he thought he had abandoned him, and famine came in the land, he began to be in want, and the only job he could get was looking after pigs for someone, and no one gave him any food, and he was so hungry that he was wanting to eat the scraps that the pigs were given. And we see that he reached the breaking point. It says, verse 16 of this is Luke chapter 15, he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine had eaten, no man gave unto him, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That the change came, that when he was brought to the breaking point, that he came to the end of himself, his rebellious heart was broken, that he was ready to return unto his father and confess his sin unto him. We see it with David the king, that God had exalted him as king, God had blessed him, but yet we find in one instance in his life that he abused that power, that he took a woman that was another man's wife, he found a way to get her husband killed in battle, and it would seem that he had gotten away with it, until God sent his prophet before him to confront him and say, thou art the man, and show him his sin. And we see that God worked in his heart, and that David became broken. That we see Psalm 51 as his psalm of repentance, where he recognizes his sin, he acknowledges it before the Lord and asks for God's forgiveness. And he asked the Lord to forgive him and to cleanse him. We see in verse 7 of Psalm 51, it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That it's the sense that the Lord had broken him so that he might repent, so that he would bring him to return unto the Lord. We see this same idea given in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. That he does not afflict because he's cruel. He afflicts because he wants to get us to a point sometimes of repentance, to turn back to him. That he does this because it's what's best for us, and it's because of our stubbornness that there's no other way to get our attention, to bring us unto himself. And we see as well that David speaks in verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 51. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." That it wasn't something that he could just give a bunch of offerings and just kind of make it up for the Lord for the sins that he did. We see verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That this end result, a broken spirit and a broken heart, was a place where God wanted him to be, a place where most of us would never want to get to. But if he hadn't gotten this point, he might never gotten back on track with his walk with the Lord. And we see as well with Jacob, in the passage that we looked at the beginning there in Genesis chapter 32, that we know Jacob to be the trickster, the conniver, the deceiver. He was always scheming. He was always doing whatever he had to do to get ahead, whether it was tricking his brother to give up his birthright, whether it was deceiving his own father so he'd give him the blessing instead of Esau. And we see that when he was with his uncle Laban, that he kind of got a taste of his own medicine, but that didn't really seem to change his ways, that he even found a way to take advantage of the trust put in him, and so he was selectively breeding the cows so that all the cows that were going to be strong were going to become his and all the weaker ones were going to be Laban. That he was still trying to work things out his way. But we see that God brings him to the point where he had to leave Laban and he was heading back to the land and he had to face Esau. And it's been about 20 years and he's thinking, well, surely Esau's settled down. He's not wanting to kill me anymore, so I should be safe. But he sends his messengers, they return, and they say, "Esau's coming to see you, but he's bringing 400 men with him." And so he was afraid and greatly distressed. We see that it's the thought that he left home with nothing. He spent 20 years away from home and he's gathered all his family, all his flocks and herds and riches. And now he's at a point that maybe he might lose everything. He might even lose his own life. And we see that he's asking God for help, asking God to deliver him. But yet we see that he's still conniving. He's still planning. He's still trying to find a way to save his own neck. That he divides him into his family into two bands. He thinks, well, if he attacks one, then at least the other one will get away. And we actually find in the next chapter of how when he sent them to be introduced to Esau, that he sent kind of the kids in that he didn't like the most, or he liked the least. He sent them first, and then kind of he kept his favorites to the very end. So he figured, well, they might kill off the ones, but they're kind of expendable, and so then at least the ones I really like will be held on to. But we see that just kind of his conniving. And of course, he's at the back because he's figuring, well, if something happens, I can make my way out. That he's trying to find a way. And we see this, that he sends his family over, but he's left alone. But then all of a sudden, in the darkness, this man comes to him and begins to wrestle with him, and wrestles with him all night. And that he's fighting with him, and he probably wouldn't, like, of course, it doesn't seem that he knows who he is at all. It could be Esau. He doesn't know for sure. And we find that he was not prevailing against him. And this person who we know to be God or an angel of God wrestling with him, that he touched his thigh and that it withered and it was out of joint, and that he wasn't able to fight as he was. He was weak physically. And he was affected ever after, that from this point on, that when he walked with a limp. And so he's at a point now, the day breaks, he has nothing left, and he's just holding on, and the person he's wrestling says, "Let me go." And he's got nothing left, he's just clinging there, and he just says, "I won't let you go, except thou bless me." And he wasn't asking for a blessing in his strength anymore, but in his weakness. And we see that he receives the blessing. And he says to him, "Your name's not Jacob anymore, the trickster, the deceiver. It's something far more glorious, a new name, Israel, Prince with God." And we see that it was he received the blessing when he was in his weakness, when he finally came to a point where he had nothing left. And we see this truth given in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was given knowledge of different things, and so he wouldn't be exalted above measure. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord to take it away from him, and he said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That it was the thought that if he had this and he glorified himself, he thought he was something because of the knowledge that he had, that he wouldn't be in a position God could use him. And so God gave him this weakness so that he would stay humble and God could continue to use and bless his life. And so we see this principle, and we ask, well, why does God want us to be broken? And two things specifically we want to see. First of all, he wants to strip away all the pride and all the rebellion of our hearts. That we get puffed up, that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We want to continue in our own way and not submit to God's authority in our lives. And the fact is, if we are lifted up in pride in that way, we'll never enjoy the blessing and the fruitfulness that he desires to give us if we continue in that way of thinking. And also, if our pride remains, of course, we tend to seek to put the glory on ourselves and not on him where it belongs. And so if he wants to use us, if he wants to bless us, he has to take that away so that he can use us in that way. And we see with Job and all the trials that he faced, that we know that God testified he was a man of integrity. It didn't seem like he was deserving of any of those trials. There wasn't any kind of specific evil sin that he had done that brought that upon them. And we see, well, why did God bring that about? And the reason was, is there was pride welling up in Job's heart. That when things happened, it started to become clear that he was seeking to justify himself rather than God. And when God made it plain to him, he made this confession in Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42 and verse 1 says, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful me which I knew not. Here I beseech and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That he learned his lesson. He could learn that lesson in no other way. That, and as we find out, once he learned his lesson, that it ended up that his latter end was more blessed than the beginning. And so we see that God wants to bless us more fully, but he wants us to get that pride out of the way so that he can use us and he can bless us. And secondly, he wants to strip us of all the things that we put our faith and trust in other than him so that we could learn to rely upon him alone. So often we rely upon our own strength, upon our own wisdom and ability, our own health, our own ability to earn money, that we say we trust God, but we give ourselves countless backups. And we're very fearful of God ever stripping away all that away, but what he wants us to see that he is enough, that he is sufficient, that these things are blessings, but we're not to cling to them and forget him, that if we hold on to these things, if we make them idols in our life, it'll keep us from realizing all that God desires to be for us and all that he wants to impart unto us. We see the sad story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, of how he comes to the Lord and he says, well, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord tells him, because of course he was thinking that it was what he had to do and not that he had to believe. And the Lord kind of gave, okay, well, keep the commandments. He says, oh, I've kept all of those. And of course, we realize no one has been able to keep the commandments himself. But he gives him this statement. Jesus said unto him, verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That God called him, or Jesus called him to follow him, but he refused, that he left in sorrow and he missed out, that his riches were a barrier to him coming to Christ and following after him. And it's a thought that if God must take all that we have a way to humble us, to get us to turn to Him alone. Though it is a hard pill to swallow, we appreciate its necessity and true value in the end, that we see God did it for a purpose and that it was for our best. And so we see that God brings men and women to the breaking point, and He desires for us to be broken, not because He is a cruel, uncaring God, but because He loves us and wants what's best for us. For the sinners with the prodigal son, God wants them to be broken so that their pride will be swept away, that they would acknowledge their sinfulness, acknowledge their need of Him, and cry out in true repentance and faith, seeking His deliverance, that He might put a person through a difficult situation as they face the consequences of their actions or just anything that might come about. And it's so they come to the end of themselves, just as the prodigal son did. And if they surrender unto Him, if they come to Him, if, like with the publican in the temple, where it speaks of him that he smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That when we come unto Him in humility, that in our brokenness, that we seek His mercy and find it, that that's what He desires to do in life, to bring a person to the end of themselves so that they will turn unto Him in their brokenness and find His mercy and find that He will abundantly pardon. And as believers too, that there's different times in our life that He wants us to be broken so that we can be truly usable for Him, that when we have a time in our life that this happens, is because God is preparing us to be used of Him. There's something He wants to do in our life, something He wants to do through our lives, but we have to be prepared. We have to be made usable, made ready for His purposes. That it's the idea that we so often fear reaching the breaking point. We don't know what's going to be on the other side. We avoid it if all possible, but as we go through it, we find out that God is using the experience to bring us into a new chapter of fruitfulness and service for Him, that He's preparing us to be used of Him. That if we're still trying to run our own life, if we're still trying to draw attention to ourselves, if we're still clinging to all these other things that are going to hold us back, He knows that to be used of Him, that these things have to be taken away. And as we get through the difficult time and we find ourselves broken, that as we turn to the Lord in our brokenness, that He gives us a deeper, better relationship with Him than we ever had, and that we're not as the horse or the mule whose mouth must be hauled in with bit and bridle, that basically God's trying to do something with us and we're just kind of running around the pasture trying to get away, and when He finally gets us set down, that we just refuse to move. But instead, that we respond, that as a horse that has a good relationship with his rider, that it just is a touch or even just a whisper that the horse can respond to, that's what he desires us to be, and that's when He can really use us. And the mistake that we make so often is that we allow stress, we allow difficult circumstances, and our lack of understanding and faith in God's wisdom and love to harden us, that we say, well, why did God do that? Why would God put me through this? He could have delivered me, but He didn't. And it's not because He's cruel. It's not because He doesn't love us. And Satan wants us to become bitter toward God or to lose hope or to lose our faith. But God wants to use it to bless us. That if we allow God to do His work, to be broken, then He will heal us in the end. That one has said that God will heal a broken heart, but only if we give Him all the pieces. And so let us allow God to do His work. Let us surrender our will to His. That it's something that we realize, if this is what He wants to do in us, that we want to pay attention. We want to draw close to Him quickly rather than have to. And it's a thought that perhaps I can be a quick learner in this. I won't have to go through all these different things if I turn to the Lord and I give in to what He wants in my life. And may the Lord use circumstances that happen, that we might learn from Him, that we might be broken so that He can heal us, so that we might be used of Him and receive of Him in all that He desires to give unto us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your wisdom and love. We know that we don't understand your purposes many times, and we question them, but we realize that you know what you're doing, and we just pray you would help us to see your hand on our lives, help us to yield to your workings, Lord, that our hearts might be broken over our sinfulness, over our lack of faithfulness, Lord, and that we might truly surrender our lives to you, that you might use us for your purposes. And Lord, we just pray you'd just bless us all this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's all turn to one more hymn, number 394. Sing, I Surrender All, number 394. And of course, if any time the Lord's speaking to your heart and you wanted someone to talk to, I'm always here either after the service or through the week. So number 394, let's stand as we sing, I Surrender All. On the first verse. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And the last verse. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender